Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And I was, of course, you know, my buddies, my pals, my friends,
wow,
my cohorts in crime, or
I
whatever.
He's talking about us.
Yes, he is talking about us, and he's talking about Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And we are wrapping up our series on the transcendentals of the Church, and these are universally recognized concepts, aspects, principles of truth, beauty, goodness, and unity. And we're going to have a little special bonus to announce at the end.
Yes.
You know, we're going to take a page out of the book from the one of the lost books of the Rodriguez School of Theology. And so it's going to be some good stuff we got to talk about. But truth, beauty, goodness, and unity. And we're doing this in the realm of dealing with agnostics, with atheists, with family members who have kind of fallen away from whether it's the Catholic Church or really just the existence of God, and they just don't worry about that or not thinking about that. So a lot of us have kids that are in that situation, and we worry about them and we pray for them. But there's also ways in which we can minister to them, we can evangelize, and then people that we know in our workplaces, our work environments, our extended family experiences, or just being at the grocery store, there are people that, believe it or not, don't believe in God or don't think about God. And even some of us who do believe in God struggle a little bit sometimes and think like, why am I doing this? Where does this come from? And we can always have these personal doubts, but what we've been doing here are shows that the titles have been Finding God Through, and we have the Truth, Beauty, and Goodness. We've wrapped those three up, and now we're doing this fourth transcendental, which is Finding God Through Unity, which you might not have thought about as being one of the transcendentals,
right?
And what unity might mean. So we remember the Bishop Barron's quote that we've said several times, especially when he's talking about evangelization, talking to people who are not sure about the existence of God and either that or fallen away from the Church, whatever. And he says, lead with beauty. In the beauty, they will see goodness. In the goodness, they will see truth. And he connects those three transcendentals in that way. But the Church also recognizes this fourth transcendental of unity. So we should probably talk about like what unity is or how this applies, why we can do this same thing with unity that we can do with truth, beauty, and goodness.
Well, so like a question that we can ask an atheist, for example, is we can ask them to imagine a world if everyone freely chose to love one another in a self-sacrificing
what
way.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love.
No, but really, if you invite them into that question, if every single person loved every other person, like freely chose to do so in a self-sacrificing way, what would we have? I mean, instantly we'd have peace, we'd have unity. I mean, that's just, it's common sense that's sort of the thing that's missing in the world right now.
And everybody clamors for, even people who don't believe in God, even people who are basically just secularists going through their life, and they want to keep a religion in some kind of box or in their back pocket or over there. They don't want to necessarily, they don't think it's right to talk about God in the public square. But all of those people, all of them, everyone, without exception, seek peace and harmony. And like, can't the world just get together? Come on, people, now. Let's get together. I'm going to start singing all these 60s songs. But the point is, I mean, you stop and think about it. I'm joking, but really, all the 60s songs were about peace on earth and you know, unity, peace and love and happiness. All the hippies were into this concept.
It spoke to a basic yearning. You know, and if you talk to an atheist, atheists use the problem of evil as an argument against God, right? Well, how can we say that there's a God who's all-powerful, all-loving, and all-good if we have so much evil in the world? So, like, here we don't have to, like, address fully the problem of evil. That's its own show. But, like, we will be talking about that to some extent. But the fact that they go there, that implies an intuition that if God exists, you know, that God and love and peace and unity, all that should go together.
That's right. Exactly. Because instead of saying that, like, there's this problem of evil, we flip the script and say, but our desire for peace is a desire for God. Our desire for peace is like, can we be unified in that?
Right.
Right? Can we find unity and peace? And they would go like, well, I suppose so.
Yeah, there's a line from Mother Teresa. She said that if we have no peace, is that it was because we have forgotten that we belong to one another.
That's right. That we're all on, let's all get on the same page.
Yes.
Right? And now we know, I say the Catholic Cafe crowd, know that same page is God.
Right.
Right? Because God is love. Deus Caritas Est. You know, it's God is love. God is peace. God is harmony. God is truth, beauty, and goodness.
Right.
Right? And that's we know that to be true. We just have to share that with either. So we with the others that don't understand that connection between God and unity. But we should probably talk about what unity actually is.
So, like, unity is oneness, right? But it's an integrated oneness, right? It's parts to a whole being integrated together. And there's lots of different ways we can talk about unity, like art, for example. Like, what makes a good movie versus a bad movie?
Yeah.
Right? Like, if you see
lots of action and violence.
No, I mean, like, if you watch a movie.
But no cussing.
Yes. I don't mean a morally bad movie.
Okay.
But what I'm saying is if you have, if you watch a movie and nothing in the story makes sense, and you're sitting there, you're watching these characters make decisions, you're like, I don't understand why in this scene the character decided to do this, in this scene the character decided to do this. Nothing hangs together. It's just a mishmash of characters and people. What's that lacking? It's lacking a unity.
That's right. You know, in fact, it's interesting that I have a film and video background. Mm. And there's actually, if you sit through the credits of any movie, there will be a person who's in charge of what they call continuity.
Mm.
There's an actual job.
Really?
And they sit with this huge binder and they take notes and they write that the lead actor had his bow tie on and it was at 13 degrees twisted on his neck, or there was a spot on their face where they had some paint that had whatever, you know, so they make these notes so that when they shoot from scene to scene to scene, there is continuity in those scenes.
Mm. They can get it right with the bow tie, not always the characters of the
plot.
Well,
this is exactly right. Yeah, but a good story is one that flows where you the person you're telling the story to can follow it.
Yes.
Because it makes this sort of logical one thing leads to another, right?
Yes, it and all even, comes together at the end.
Even plot twists,
yes,
you know, are good because at the end they go like, oh, I see what you did there.
Right.
You know, that movie based on the Broadway play Wicked came out. This whole, I'm not going to be a spoiler, but for you people who hadn't seen it before, but like what how they tell the story, you know, we've all seen The Wizard of Oz,
yeah,
that movie, and then we see this production, you go like, it's like the backstory, it's like this other stuff that happened, and there's like this sort of plot twist where you go, I never saw that coming,
right?
But it actually adds to the unity and makes the thing this whole that you never maybe even saw fully until you saw all the parts and pieces and the way they were presented together.
Yes.
So that's an interesting, it's an interesting thing. But it's also in paintings.
Yes.
In that kind of artwork. It's in music. And we've talked about truth, beauty, and goodness, but certainly like in beauty and in harmony and in nature, all these things. And a lot of the words that go there are balance.
Yeah.
A lot.
Sublime. Yes.
You know, blending, the way things play out. And then you start to see like there's a unity in truth, because the whole idea is like truth has a singularity to it.
Mm-hmm.
1 + 1 = 2. It can't also equal 3 or 57 squared or whatever. And so there's a balance and a logical, rational way in which things are connected. And so like in same thing with beauty, we've talked about the sunset, and then the predictability of nature. and things like that, not the randomness. And then certainly in goodness and all those things that are pleasing and the peaceful feeling that we get and the lowering of our blood pressure when we experience something that's calming, like the seeing the ocean or whatever. Anyway, all those things are connected, right? And so where there is disharmony, there is disunity.
Right.
And so unity is that thing that brings us together. But it's not, and when I say brings us together, kind of now it's like, it's not just about all of nature or all of experience. It's about relationships and human beings as well.
Yeah, I mean, people coming together as one, as an integrated whole, and persons coming together as one, as an integrated whole. And it really all begins with God, who is unity itself, right? God is, he's one God, three persons. Right, I mean that's one of the core realities of existence, and you know we've got the lover, the beloved, the love that spirates between them.
That's right, yeah, exactly. And this idea of the, you know, they call the Trinity the greatest Christian mystery.
Yeah,
right. How we can have three persons and one nature in this way, and there's a great mystery there, but there's also basically the equation or the DNA or the basis for all of creation, for all of our existence, and you know, God revealed himself as a family of persons. Yes. Right, living in harmony, living together, and there is a unity in the Trinity.
Yeah, and a unity in the fact that God is love. God is a communion of persons. Love is a communion of persons. Yeah. It all fits together. And we're called to share in that communion eternally. And Jesus made it possible for us to do that, but it requires our willing participation.
Right. Exactly right. And again, this is where I want to tie in what we're talking about with like the greater world or community that struggles with all the injustice in the world, that struggles with the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, as we all do. But everybody is united in a way of desiring there be peace among nations, that there be peace in our streets. But this is something that doesn't just happen on its own or randomly. We have to will that. We have to want and desire that peace. And that want and desire for peace, in my opinion, is really a want and desire for God.
Right, but we have to freely choose God, who is love, right? And there's that relationship between freedom and love. If God just programmed us to love, that wouldn't be love, right? So he gives us free wills, and a lot of us abuse our free wills. So that's one of the, that's, you know, gives rise to the problem of evil. He's given us free wills so that they can be used for love. We typically fail to do that.
That's right. Well, you know, as an example, Mary gave her fiat, gave her yes.
Yes.
She said yes to God's plan. He didn't say, oh, by the way, Mary, you are going to do this. This is going to happen, and you have no choice.
Right, exactly. And so, like, yes, Jesus made it possible by his, you know, for the salvation of humanity. But Mary's fiat, her yes to the gift of God, these two things go hand in hand. God gives us the gift. We have to receive it. Our yes has to be an echo of our mama's yes, right?
Yes, exactly right. And now people might ask, though, like, why do we have to do that? Why can't God just accept us as we are? Can't he just say, like, well, you know what? Mary didn't. She didn't say yes. But you know what? You know, whatever. That's fine.
Yeah.
I mean, why is it that we have to agree? Because some people ask, if God is love, won't he just love me, the sinner, as well?
And so, God does accept us as we are. Like, God loves the sinner, right? But here's something that we have to keep in mind, right? So God is eternal and therefore unchanging. God cannot change.
Well, that's true. He cannot change because of who he is. I like to say God does not change, will not change, is not changeable.
Sure.
You know, it's because of his essence of who he is.
Well, like we were talking about with truth, logic is the scope of God's power, right?
Yes.
So, like, it doesn't make sense to say you're both eternal and you're in flux, right? I mean, you're eternal and you're changeless, right? It's just part of who you are.
Right. It's not a limitation of God. It's who God is.
Yes.
Right. By definition.
Yes.
And how he has revealed himself to us. So
and so heaven is perfect union with God, who is changeless, right? And so unity with God can only happen if we change.
Yeah, and well, we need to change.
Right.
Because when we don't change, in other words, when we don't bend towards God, then, I mean, we don't want to be really negative here at Christmas time.
The consequences aren't nice.
No, they're not. That's why hell exists.
Yes.
Because hell is lack of union with God.
Yes.
It's lack of being present or being in God's presence. So hell is not necessarily defined simply as this destination that is a place, a room, a big giant auditorium that's filled with flames and fire and devil and pitchforks and whatnot. It is, but it's really, I love the definition of God is, hell is the total absence of relationship with God.
Right.
The lack of any kind of hope or any kind of positive, peaceful, happy, joyful, fulfilled feeling, right? Our lack of our very purpose of our existence. So hell is the lack of all these transcendentals. No truth, no beauty, no goodness, and no unity with God.
In the mystery of our faith, we believe that God is going to reveal himself to each person. Anyone who is in hell has chosen hell, you know, that God has revealed himself and they didn't choose to change for God. They didn't choose to unite themselves to God, right? And so God accepts them and loves them by not forcing unity upon them.
And this lack of unity is what leads us to sin.
Yes.
Right? The definition of sin, right, is, again, doing something that is not in union with God's will, his divine
yes.
will. And when we act outside that, when our human will is not aligned to God's divine will, well, we're sinning.
Well, there's a Catholic maxim, where there is division, there is sin, right? And so, like, we could ask ourselves, like, why does sin divide? Well, all sin is rooted in a lie, right? God is truth. I mean, therein right there is that separation. It's going to separate you
right.
from the truth, separate you from God, who is love, right? So a sin is going to separate you from love, even if it feels like it's love.
Right, and I mean, at the very basis of all sin is the sin of pride, the sin of selfishness, and I want this, I want it now, I want it the way I want it, even though I'm not supposed to have it or it doesn't benefit the world. And so the thing is, even if you don't believe in God, all the bad things and wanting things for yourself, this is where you're not in union with God,
yeah.
right? And that's division. So where there is division, there's going to be sin. This is why I worry sometimes about, so our modern world tries to grapple with how we can encourage like diversity in the workplace or whatever, you know, we're united in our diversity and things like that. To some degree, there's good in variety,
mm-hmm.
in having different influences, like in a culture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I love the fact that I can have all these different foods from all around the world in the United States. These are good. I think these are good and holy things. But sometimes diversity then can actually be a wedge into unity and actually can destroy unity.
Yes.
And so we have to be cautious that we don't overdo the diversity, especially for the sake of diversity.
Yes.
It should be diversity... Or, you know, or we'll just say the spice of life, you know, for the sake of unity.
Right. I mean, exactly, because ultimately unity is an integrated oneness, right? If we're not coming together integrated as a whole, then we're missing something.
And that's why you said at the beginning that this was about, like, parts of the body.
Yeah.
St. Paul talks about when one suffers, we all suffer together. When one rejoices, we all rejoice together. And he talks about parts of the body like a foot versus a hand, you
yeah,
know,
yeah.
He gets into a little anatomy lesson, but the point is there are different functions, different characteristics, different motivations. There are lots of different things in influences in the world, and there's hands and feet and eyes, and there's all these different parts of the body, and yet they make up the one whole with one meaning, one purpose, one design, and then one, you know, one existence, and that is God himself.
And God calls us to unity through the church, right? I mean, look at Christ's prayer, right, where he prays that that we be one as he and the Father are one, You look at the language of Paul, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, oneness is a huge part of our faith. You know, the Eucharist is an obvious example, right?
Yes, yes, absolutely. And the church itself has always professed, you know, you hear the word orthodox.
Yeah.
And everyone thinks like, are we talking theology here? We are talking theology, but orthodoxy is actually what the church proclaims to be true is the revelation of God. Remember, I've said several times at the, not in this show, but in all of our shows, that essentially the church is the mouthpiece of God.
Yes.
God's divine revelation. And that's expressed as unity.
Right. And in Christ's prayer, what does he say when he's praying that we be one as he and the Father are one, that we be consecrated in the truth? You know, and listen, I'm not trying to take away at all what I'm about to say from the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. Most people would assume that that's the principle of unicity within the church, is the Eucharist, right? And would make total sense to think that way. But actually, if you look at Vatican I, the principle of unicity in the church is the papacy. And so that is having one shepherd, that one final voice as the vicar of Christ, to shepherd us along as we're on this pilgrimage together, right?
Yeah, and you brought something up before that's really cool. And, you know, the scriptural account of Peter and his net, when he casts his net over and it's filled with the 153 fish or whatever. It's like this, or the big, huge net. But it had no tear in it. And the fact that the word that they used for tear there, that we translate to tear, really meant schism.
Yes.
No separation, no division. And you think, like, here you go with the Peter and the papacy and all that stuff. That's some pretty cool stuff. But then all these other aspects of the church, I kind of want to go through them kind of quickly, but basically, you know, just family life.
Oh, church, right. Domestic, yeah.
Right, so the domestic church is unity, and we have so much division and brokenness in our families. And it's why the church is very concerned about all these things as regards family, things that bring us together. But really, I mean, at the very core of the family, it's a nuptial embrace.
Yeah,
there's literal unity, yes. But then there's also a spiritual oneness that happens, to be one in flesh and what that might mean. But all the other things we do as families, you know, praying before meals and all these things. But then also, like, solidarity and working for the universal good and all the poor people, taking care of the poor. We don't do it just because we see these isolated people that are over there on an island and we toss them a few scraps every once in a while. We're trying to reintegrate them,
yes,
into a unity. We're trying to raise people up. Right, not us necessarily, as God did by humbling himself, going down.
Right.
We will go down, but only to bring up and to raise up. And that's why God did what he did. And that's what we do in solidarity. But then there's just everything that we do, we're all called to unity.
Right.
And that's something we always have to remember, that we're never called to be separated.
Yeah, all of our encounters are supposed to be an opportunity for unity in terms of accompanying those that we might be walking alongside in the faith. And there's also opportunity just for unity in our everyday life that I think we should pay attention to as well. Like, unity through reconciliation. There's a phrase within the Catholic Church, I heard a Dominican friar say it, holiness is reconciliation. You know, so reconciling with God through confession, accepting sufferings from God, also promotes unity with God. When I say accepting sufferings from his permissive will, the ones that he permits, that we're being patient with his plan, yeah, when we do that. And then also just trying to be more patient with ourselves and more patient with others. This is all a way to grow in unity with one another.
And remember, Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment?
Yeah.
Right? It's love God with all your heart, soul, mind. But then he also said, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
He united those things that sometimes people have no experience of God.
Right.
They think they don't believe in God, but they may believe in you. And what I mean by that is you can speak God to them through your kindness, through your you can create your unity and then also reveal God to them in this experience when you're talking to people that don't when you reconcile, help people to reconcile to humanity, but also to the church, is what's ultimately going to happen there.
And I think that's an important thing as we enter into our Christmas celebrations. You know, we might have somebody with a broken relationship in our family, trying to promote unity by promoting healing and reconciliation the best we can, reconnection in those relationships. Or, if, as you said just now, if they have a broken relationship with God, let God love them through you.
And that's something we can do during our Christmas season. We think we buy a lot of gifts and we, excuse me, we plan a lot of parties and we family are going to be around. And maybe this Christmas season is an opportunity for all of us to look at all this and go, you know, I can probably do a little side Christmas gift to my family, might be to heal, heal some brokenness, to see an opportunity to bring people together, because we all have these differences that are ultimately going to lead to sin, you know, in separation and brokenness. And yet, Jesus came to heal us. He came that we might have life and life to the full. And he prayed for our unity, not only with the church and with all of the humanity universally, but in our families. And we have the opportunity to be able to do that. And so this Christmas season is one I think that we should focus on this aspect of unity. And I think that's going to be a very healing experience. And so these transcendentals, we've spent some time with these four. And we do have a fifth transcendental we want to cover.
Yes,
and
we're
going to do that as a show separately. So I'm just teasing this a little bit, and we're going to tell them it's simplicity.
It's simplicity. And if we have any philosophers or theologians in the audience, you can write us angry emails, but listen to the show first.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We're just kind of bending theology just a little bit. You know, it's not breaking. We're just bending. So. I hope you've enjoyed these shows on the transcendentals, and I hope that you're able to integrate them into your life in a very profound way, that Jesus might be present evermore. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.